Well, we've been studying about why we need to study, and studying about things that we can learn about God and about us and about everything from studying the Bible. We've talked about several things already. We've talked about studying to know who God the Father is. We've talked about studying to know who Jesus is. We've talked about studying to know who the Holy Spirit is. We've talked about studying to know what the Bible itself is. We've talked about studying to know what mothers ought to be and what fathers ought to be. And so, you know, all of those things are in the Scriptures. And last week, as we were continuing this study, we began looking at studying to know who we are. And we started with studying to know who we are as human beings. So we'll just review that real quick, and then we'll go into the next section for tonight. As human beings, we're created in God's image. We're His offspring. We're lower than the angels. We're stewards over the earth. We're sinners in need of a Savior. We're dust. We're unclean. We're dead spiritually. We're as a shadow, and we're dying physically. And we left it there last time. That's kind of a depressing place to leave things. But we did say that we're going to look on the brighter side, because we're going to look at who we are as Christians. As human beings, it's kind of a dismal picture. I mean, yes, we're created in the image of God, but then we kind of blew it. And we just destroyed everything that He made. And we wound up separating ourselves from God and becoming corrupt and unlike He intended us ever to be. But as Christians, we have the opportunity to be redeemed. And so we're going to look at several things. We're going to continue this one on. We're not going to be able to look at everything tonight, because certainly this is kind of the thrust of what the letters throughout the New Testament are about. Is as Christians, who are we? What are we supposed to be? That kind of thing. We're actually going to look at who we ought to be later on. But we're going to look at this point at who we are as Christians. And so we'll start with the fact that as Christians we are God's adopted children. Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Jesus came to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In Romans 8, verses 16 and 17 also, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified together with Him. So when we look at this aspect, obviously we talked about in the part about being humans that we were God's offspring. We were His creation in that respect. We were in His image. We were, in essence, His children, but then we ran away, and we joined ourselves to another family. We joined ourselves to the devil's family. And so He had to come and find us and then adopt us back. I'm reminded of the story of the little boy made a little sailboat. He spent a lot of time carving it and decorating it and painting it and made this little wooden sailboat, putting the sails on it. Well, he took it down to the little creek one day to play with it, and it got swept away in the current, and he lost track of it, and it was gone. Well, later, a few weeks later, he was walking down the store, and at the little pawn shop, he saw there was his little boat sitting in the window. Someone had found that little boat, and they'd taken it to the pawn shop and pawned it. Well, he went in there and he said, that boat, that's my boat. I want that boat back. It's mine. Well, the owner said, well, this, you didn't bring it in here. You don't have the pawn ticket to prove that it belonged to you. I'll sell it to you for, you know, $3 or whatever it was at the time. And so the boy said, well, I don't have the $3, but go get it. And so he went and he worked little jobs and he saved up the money and he went back to the pawn shop and found that it was still there. And he bought that little boat. And as he was walking out, he's holding that little boat and he said, little boat, you're twice mine now. You're mine because I made you, and you're mine because I bought you back. And that's kind of the way we are with God. I mean, obviously He's not a little boy, but He made us. But then we went away from Him, and He had to buy us back. And so here we are, though, as God's adopted children, as Christians. Also, there's one missing here. Well, I'm going to read it. I don't know how it got off the slide. We're God's sheep. It's supposed to be B. You notice it goes from A to C. Something went wrong there. But we are God's sheep. Psalm 95 and verse 7 says, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, turn not away." Psalm 100 and verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." Perhaps the most famous passage in the Old Testament, Psalm 23, says as well, "The Lord is my shepherd." We are His sheep. And, you know, we've talked about, I think, at one time in one of our classes about sheep. And sheep just aren't, it's not the most flattering choice, I don't suppose. Sheep aren't the smartest animals in the world. They get frightened really easily. They have all sorts of problems. Sometimes somebody might think they're more trouble than they're worth. And sometimes that's kind of the way we are with God. We're almost more trouble than we're worth to Him. But He loves us so much that He is willing to put up with all of those difficulties to have us nonetheless. So then we come to letter C. We are unprofitable servants. Luke chapter 17 and verses 7 through 10. Talking about being more trouble than we're worth. We see here in Luke 17, Jesus compares us to a situation of being servants for God. Being His slaves in essence. And He says, "If you had a servant plowing the field or feeding the cattle, will you say to him when he comes in from the field, 'Go and sit down to eat'? Or will you not rather say, 'Make my dinner ready and serve me till I have eaten, and afterward you shall eat and drink'?" Well, that's the way that works. When you're the servant, you serve the master first. You don't get to take a break and eat. You take care of the master first. So then He goes on to say, does He thank that servant because he did what he was told? Because he did what he was commanded. I know we're used to, you know, we have people, we say thank you to people because they're serving us of their free will. But in the case of a slave, that slave didn't get thanks. They didn't get a lot of praise. They got a lot of beatings if they didn't do what they wanted, but they didn't get a lot of thank yous. And so Jesus says, that's just not the way that works. And He says, I don't think so. And then in verse 10 He says, "So you, when you have done all the things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have only done what it was our duty to do.'" In other words, we can never do so much for God that we bring Him a profit, that we make it profitable for Him to be concerned about us. We can never repay Him. I saw someone today was talking about in regards to grace, that no matter how hard we try, we continue to grow deeper and deeper in debt to God. We never pay off any of the debt. We never return some value to Him. We just continually get worse and worse into debt with Him. And that's why we need the grace and the mercy in the first place. Because we couldn't pay it off ourselves. But the good news is also, not only are we unprofitable servants, but we're not under the law. We're delivered. Romans 6:15 and 7:6, Paul talks about this idea. He says, "What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid." We're not under the law. And that's good news. But that shouldn't be taken as an excuse to just do whatever we want to do. Instead, we need to still be serving God. In chapter 7 and verse 6, he says, "But now we are delivered from the law." Delivered. That sounds like something that was pretty bad. Well, we know the law was of God. It was perfect, but it was too hard. Mankind couldn't keep it. So he delivered us. He saved us from those laws that were condemning us. He says that being dead, wherein we were held, we should now serve in newness of spirit and not the oldness of the letter. We're not under the law, but now we serve not out of that feeling of dread because of, well, the command that says to do this, but we serve now out of a newness of spirit, out of love, and out of a desire to please the one who saved us from that. We see also that we are conquerors. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. Paul says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things in the future, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We're conquerors. We have the victory in Christ Jesus. As Christians, we're victorious. Sometimes we don't seem to grasp that. We live our lives sometimes as though we're losing the battle, when in fact, God's already won the battle, and as long as we stick with Him, we've won the battle as well. That's not to say certainly. He lists a number of things that could never separate us from the love of God. And in fact, I dare say there isn't anything that could. Of course, that just because we're not separated from the love of God doesn't mean that we might not be separated from God. We could fall away and choose to leave Him, but why would we? And yet there are some who do. And then, of course, we realize that as Christians, we are the Lord's. You know, we call it the Church of Christ. The church that belongs to Christ. Christ's church. The Lord's church. That's who we are as Christians. We belong to the Lord. We're His possession. We're His belongings. And we don't like to think of ourselves that way. We like to think of ourselves as free will, got my own mind, I can think for myself, I can do what I want to do. But the fact of the matter is, we belong to the Lord. We're His. In the same way your car belongs to you, well, that is if you've paid for it. If you haven't paid for it, it belongs to the bank. But if you've paid for it, it belongs to you. In the same way your clothes or, you know, a hat or some shoes or a kitchen appliance or anything else belongs to you, we belong to the Lord. And He can use us any way He wants to. And He can do whatever He wants to with us. And we really would have no right to complain regardless of what He did. And of course, the good news is the Lord loves us and He wants to do what is right for us. But most importantly, of course, He's doing what is right regardless of what is best for us, what is right. Romans 14, verses 7 and 8 says, "None of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." We belong to Him. We need to realize also that as Christians, we are God's laborers, His crops, and His building. Again, Talk about possessions. Not only do we work for Him, but we're what He's growing, and we're what He's building. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verses 6 through 9, Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is the one that plants anything, nor the one that waters, but God who gives the increase. Now the one who plants and the one who waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, and you are God's husbandry. That's the idea of crops or cattle or something that is produced on a farm. And you are God's building. We're bricks in the building of God. He, of course, here is talking in the plural, ye, you are, all of you together are. But we're bricks. And sometimes we kind of act about as bright as bricks, don't we? But that's kind of sad too. We've been sheep and we've been bricks and His possession. You know, we think, well, boy, God doesn't think very much of us. Oh, but He does. He thinks very highly of us. We know that because He sent His Son to die and shed His own blood to redeem us. So it's sometimes a little contradictory, a little paradoxical that we think about yes, it seems like God, you know, He talks about us like we're a building. We're living stones. We're crops in a field. We're slaves. We belong to Him like a possession. But He loves us. It is a little difficult sometimes for us to fully grasp all of those things. We also see that as Christians, we are partakers of Christ. This is certainly a blessing. Something. Now, the Bible tells us that in Christ we are blessed with all the heavenly blessings that those outside of Christ can't experience. Being a partaker of Christ is one of those. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17 says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, isn't it the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. We are His body. We're part of Him. We partake of Him whenever we partake of the communion, the Lord's Supper. Whenever we partake of that, we're partaking of Him. And we become closer to Him and more like Him. If the old saying is true, you are what you eat, then as we feast on the bread and the fruit of the vine that represents the body and blood of Christ, we should become more and more like Christ. We should become Christ. He wants to turn us into little copies of Himself. That's what He wants for us to be like Him in every way possible. And in Hebrews 3 and verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We get to partake of Christ. We've got just a couple more and we'll be finished for the evening. I know some have had a long day with the assisted living today, this afternoon as well. I want to realize as Christians, we are also the savor of Christ. Not savior, but savor. The aroma, if you will, of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 15 through 17 explains this. For we are unto God a sweet smell of Christ, a sweet savor of Christ, in those that are being saved and in those that perish. To the one we are the smell of death to death, and to the other the smell or aroma of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, so we speak in Christ. Those that are perishing, they think Christians stink. They don't like Christians. And I'm not talking about a physical smell. They don't like Christians. Because when they see someone who's truly living the Christian life, someone who, as we saw, was a partaker of Christ and is becoming like Christ, that aroma of Christ is nauseating to them. It disgusts them because it constantly shows them how wicked they are. And they don't want to think about how wicked they are. They don't want to admit that they have any wickedness in them. We've tried in our society to do away with sin almost. Are there any sins left? I think the only one just about that's left is being judgmental. Being a bigot. That's the one that's left. Oh, and hypocrite. I think those are the only two that are left that can actually be, you can be called a sinner for. Everything else that God calls a sin is pretty much, oh no, you know, that's okay. Can't condemn me for that. They can't stand it. Because whether you say anything or not, they feel the condemnation because they look at the Christian and they see what they should be living. We don't have to speak a word. We don't have to say something to them. They see it. But to those who are being saved, oh, it's a fresh breeze. It's the fresh smell of flowers and other wonderful things. Life. We are alive. Finally tonight, we want to notice that we are, as Christians, ambassadors for Christ. And this goes hand in hand with being the aroma of Christ, as we looked at just a moment ago. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "Now then, we are the ambassadors for Christ, as if God were beseeching you by us. We beg you in Christ's place, be reconciled to God." And that's our goal, isn't it? That everyone that we come in contact with, that we have a relationship with, we want them to be reconciled back to God. It's tough to be an ambassador. It can be dangerous. Most of the time, ambassadors aren't sent to some place in their own home country. Ambassadors are sent to foreign countries. Sometimes even enemy countries. That can be very dangerous. God has sent us into the devil's territory, into his world, where he's the prince of this world. He's the ruler of this age. And yet God has sent us in here to beg the devil's citizens to rebel against him and come to God. We're kind of like spies. We're like old James Bond. You know, we kind of go in there, and we probably shouldn't do a lot of the things James Bond did. He's not a real good guy in a lot of ways. Not a good example for a Christian, that's for sure. But we need to, you know, we need to be out there trying to tell people there's a better way. There is someone who loves you. Come to him. And he talks about here, we beg, please be reconciled back to God. You know, I think about East and West Germany when I think about that. After World War II, of course, Germany was divided. There was the East and the West, and the East was under the power of Russia, became the Soviet Union, and under the power of communism, and all freedom and all rights were smashed. wall was built in Berlin. And in the West, they had the freedom. These were the same people separated by who now had control over them. We realize that everyone that we see, everyone we interact with, everyone we talk to, whether it's family, friends, neighbors, total strangers, whoever it may be, every other person, just like us, was created in the image of God. But those who are not Christians are under the power of Satan. They're being crushed. They're being destroyed by Satan. And we're begging them. You can have freedom in Christ. You can be reconciled to God who loves you instead of being under the thumb of a cruel dictator named Satan. Seems like that would be a really popular thing, doesn't it? Unfortunately, sometimes it's not. We saw already that being that aroma of Christ isn't always a pleasant thing to some people. We need to be ambassadors for Christ. And as ambassadors, we need to live a life that is pure and holy and represents God well. If you're here tonight and perhaps as a Christian, you haven't lived up to those things that God called you to be as Christians. Perhaps you're here tonight and you haven't become a Christian. Perhaps you're still under the thumb of that cruel dictator Satan. Get out from under it. Be reconciled to God. He loves you. He wants you to be part of His family. He wants to adopt you into His family. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation for any reason, please do so as we stand and sing.